That's a little bit weak. God is a good God. It is exciting to be here with you again. I think it has been almost 2 full months since I taught a Bible class. Pastor Taylor did the last 2 sessions that we did, and then we had some rain days, and we had some laity nights and some holiday nights. And so it's been almost 2 full months. And so I'm excited tonight about continuing on with the Bible study. You know, it's important. Sometimes, you know, we press through our flesh to try to get out into the midweek services, but they are so very, very important because I believe that we're going to see even a continued split within the church. We're going to see nominal Christians become more nominal, and we're going to see Christians that are hungry for the word, hungry for the will of God, get stronger and stronger. Society is going to press the church until the oil flows. I'm excited about being here. I'm excited about you being here. And so we're going to pick up where we left off last session. Let me say this. My allergies are just killing me tonight. And so if I start coughing a little bit, please forgive me. I'm doing the best that I can. And as long as my voice holds up, We'll just move through the content. So it's been a while since we have done a Bible class. So I wanted to start with just a survey, beginning where we're going to start tonight, just working through the rest of 1 Peter. So tonight we're going to talk about what it is for the Christian to be a good citizen while we're on the enemy's territory in this world. We are in this world, but we're not of the world. The world is really enemy territory, and Jesus told us to occupy until I come. And so in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, we're going to be looking at what it is, what is expected of us, what the watermark, the target is for us to be good citizens in this crazy world. Then in chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, we're going to talk about what our exalted position is as Christians in relationship to household relationships, in regard to household relationships. Then in chapter 3, 1 through verse 7, we're going to look at marital relationships. Chapter 3, verse 8 through 12, we'll look at what Christian unity should be and the importance of Christian unity, the role that we play in it. And then finally in chapter 3, verses 13 through 4:19, we'll be looking at maintaining a victorious attitude. And so all of these things come from the Apostle Peter. And we have to remember, Peter did not start as the apostle that he turned out to be. Peter was the one, he had the most rugged edges. He was the one that was sometimes the biggest problem for Jesus Christ, because he would talk when he shouldn't talk. He would act when he shouldn't act. And so seeing Peter write these epistles really shows the sanctification process. And no matter how many rough edges you have, God can bring you to the place. And so let's just pick up with verse 13 tonight, and we'll move forward. The apostle writes, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." The first two words are very important. They're always important regardless of who the target is, and it is submit yourselves. Submission is the responsibility of the Christian. The Christian has to submit themselves. If the person has not voluntarily submitted themselves, then they're being dominated. It's not a submission if you're being dominated. And so the apostle is telling us that we as Christians have to grow to the place that we submit ourselves. Here he says to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, we live in a time in our own society, looking at our government, federal, local, and state, who sometimes are at odds with each other, and we sometimes can be dismayed. Well, what am I supposed to do? We had a situation, I don't know, a few months ago, we had the state government saying, do this. We had the local government saying, do the exact opposite. I have 2 executive orders in my hand. Both of them are opposing and conflicting one with another. And it takes discernment on the part of the Christian to know how to move forward. There will never be a checklist that says, if this happens, go to the left. If this happens, go to the right. The way we're going to be successful living as Christians in this end time is that we're going to have a day, need to have a day by day, minute by minute leading of the Holy Spirit, guidance of the Holy Spirit. There'll never be a time you can just come in and say, Pastor, what do we do? You're going to have to listen for the Holy Spirit just like I have to listen for the Holy Spirit, because what he may tell me to do may be different than what he tells you to do. And so it's important then that we learn to submit ourselves. When you agree with your government, it's easy to submit. When you disagree with the government, it becomes more difficult to submit. And when what the government is telling you is in contrast to what God is saying, it takes absolute discernment to know how to walk that out. And so we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man and do it for the Lord's sake. Do it for the Lord's sake. He wants us to walk in that voluntary submission so that we can reflect a Christ-like attitude even in times that things are not the way we would like them to be. He goes on to say, whether it be the king would speak, would be parallel to our federal government. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, governors would be equal to our state governments. And then, of course, we also have local governments. But he says, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as unto them sent by him, sent by God. In other words, we're to look at government. It was established by God. It comes from the mind of God, government does. And so we should look at government officials as those sent by God, number one, for the punishment of the evildoer, and number two, from the praise of them that do well. Are you understanding? So the government is really what is supposed to sit on top of society to suppress evildoing and to give praise and honor to well-doing, to people that are doing well. Now, I don't have to tell you, we live in a time that sometimes the government is the one that's doing wrong. Sometimes it's different levels of government fighting themselves. Well, in that situation, we still have to walk as Christians. Just because the government is not necessarily right does not mean that we can take up arms and destroy them. Okay, don't load your guns. Just because you don't like it doesn't mean that you can overthrow it. We are representatives of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Now the discernment comes into place because you have to discern at what point, if it is the case, at what point what you're being asked to do violates what God has told you to do. You have to be able to make that discernment. Nobody else can make that discernment for you. So he says, he goes on to say, sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. I'll get us there. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And this is what God's will is. This is why he asks us and really wants us to submit ourselves to government, because there are foolish men that with well-doing, that means with uprightness and with benevolence, not being mean-spirited, not being malicious, that we live our lives in this environment that we're in so that we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now think about that phrase, put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Foolish men would be those who live as though they say in their heart there is no God. They would be men who live without respect to the ways and the will of God. And when you're excommunicated from the presence of God, there is an ignorance that really sets on all of society. And what the Lord wants us to do is live in such a way, such a benevolent way, that we put to silence the ignorance of God, because some people are never going to read the Bible, but they're going to read our lives. I listened to a man the other day. He preached what I thought was a good message. He entitled it The Sinner's Bible. The Sinner's Bible. And the point that he was making is the Bible you have in your lap, that's the Christian Bible, and Christians are going to read that. But the sinner's Bible is your life, because the sinner's going to look at you, and that's sometimes all the Bible that they're going to get. And we'll find out later in this chapter that if they just have a Christian lifestyle enough in front of them, that sometimes is enough to convert them. Without the written word of God, they can look at a lifestyle and it can make a difference. So it says that it's the will of God that with well-doing that you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He goes on to describe that as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. And what he's saying, we are free. We are not under the bondage or the corruption of this world. We are citizens of heaven, as a matter of fact. But although we're free, we're not to use that liberty that we have, that freedom that we have as Christians, as a cloak of maliciousness. This term maliciousness, the way that it's used in this passage, it means in a way that is deliberately harmful or spiteful. That we're not to give off that type of a vibe to the world. That's something that we want to withdraw from. Now, when I read through this earlier tonight, I was a little bit convicted because, and I'm sure as we move through it, you may be convicted as well, because in real time, living in real time, in the atmosphere that we're in right now, there are things that cause us to flare up within ourselves. And the Lord is saying that flaring up within ourselves, especially in an emotional way, is wrong. That is not the will of God for His people at this time in these situations that we're in now. And we'll give some examples of that. So He says, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but rather as the servants of God. Rather than being harmful or spiteful, that we exhibit lifestyles that reflect that we are servants of God. He goes on to say, Peter does, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, I want to give some, and this is really where it kind of touched my heart as I was studying this. This phrase, honor all men. I'm going to use a couple of political personalities just because I know I'll get you on one side or the other. You have Mr. Trump on one side, and you have Mr. Biden on the other side. And you like one of those more than you like the other one. How did you treat the other one that you didn't like? What was the words that came out of your mouth? What was the attitude that was in your heart? Because the one that you didn't like, the one that was contrary to what you actually wanted, were you able to really honor all men? Because see, if let's just say one of those two men, you didn't like him, and so you're always talking about him, you're always saying what an idiot he is or how bad he is, then you're not honoring all men. It's quiet. And so these times really pull out of us areas of our lives where we can actually grow, where we can actually, and I'm catching myself at times because I'm pretty sure I could fix the whole situation in a week if I had the power, but I'm beginning to realize that the reason God doesn't give us the power is because we can sometimes be partial based on where we stand. We look across and we say, that one's the idiot. And he's wrong, wrong, wrong. And as soon as it changes, oh, now we love the president. And when it changes again, we're going to say, oh, it's all wrong. It's all bad. Well, God wants his people to be consistent through those changes. As the world swirls around in a vortex of confusion, he wants Christians to be the stable point, the anchors of society. And so this is an area, especially in the political upheaval that we've had for the last two and probably the next 6 years. It's a time that we can really check ourselves to see how much we're really honoring all men. Because if we verbally degrade one, whichever one you verbally degraded, that's the one you did not honor. Amen. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And again, in our political system, the king is equivalent to our president. Honor the king. It does not say honor the king if you like him. It doesn't say honor the king if he's the same political persuasion that you are. And so I know that in my own life, to the degree that I'm able, and God knows I'm not perfect. When the new president came in, Mr. Biden, it wasn't my choice, okay? It just wasn't my choice. But I said in my heart, this man is named the president by our government, and I'm going to honor him. I'm going to respect him. I'm not going to do the way people did the prior president. I'm going to be as respectful as I can. He's the president. And it grieves me now because he's dealing with cognitive issues, and I hear people laugh and joke and mock him, and I think, don't you know that in just a few years you're going to have cognitive issues and you're going to reap what you sow? And so it's important that we honor the king. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that, well, I got to do everything that he says? No, it doesn't. It means that you honor that person as a man. Or in the case of a woman, it would be a woman, that you honor them. It does not mean that you allow them to make you violate the will of God for your life. And I've got a perfect example of that. If you would turn to this in Daniel chapter 3, perfect example to show you what I'm talking about. Daniel chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading with verse 14. It says, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is the monarch of that day. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are God's people who give us the example of how we're to conduct ourselves. The king goes on to say, now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet and the flute and the harp and the sackbut and the psaltery and the dulcimer and all kinds of music, you will fall down and worship the image which I have made. Now, we know that violates the will of God for them. But yet here the king is telling them to do that, that violates the will of God. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now, that little term, we are not careful, it simply means we have no need to even respond. We have no need to answer on this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Now, notice that they are not belligerent. Notice that they are calling him by his title, O king. Notice that they are respectful. And so even though they're in this pressure place that he said, I will throw you in the fire, they don't fly off and get belligerent. They are respectfully stating their position. He goes on to say, they go on to say, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So we see the Hebrew boys dealing respectfully with the king, calling him by his title, but simply explaining, we simply can't do that. We cannot bow down to the image. Now, we live in a time that our government is from time to time imposing things upon us that as a Christian, we should not comply with. Our government is very pro in terms of aborting babies. There's no Christian should go along with that. But does that mean that you go get a picket and you go stand in front of Planned Parenthood or wherever and you go into the, it doesn't mean you do that either. It means that you have to exercise the personal discernment and you have to grope after leadership from the Holy Spirit to let you know how do you navigate through this. Are you with me tonight? See, too often we assemble the church together as a political force, and the church is not a political force. We are a spiritual body. And here's the most important thing you have to understand about churches coming together to be political forces. In the Old Testament, the people, and even in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the people were led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pulled people in one direction or another. The Holy Spirit gave instruction as to how people were supposed to navigate through certain situations. And now it's even more important because we even have the indwelling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. We have to look to Him, not the pastor, not one another, but Holy Spirit, how do I navigate this? What do I do? And then we listen until He gives us an answer. So we see here then with the Hebrew boys, they were respectful through the whole thing. When they went in the fire and Jesus brought them out of the fire, they were just as respectful as they were when they went in this fire. But at the same time, they would not bend to violate the will of God for their lives. And saints, it takes discernment. Now you think about this situation. Excuse me, please. You have all of Israel on their knees before an idol. And you have these few little faithful that are saying, we can't do that. So the people on their knees are mad at these three. The king's mad at these three. You're going to have to know God for yourself in this situation. You're not going to be able to look over your brother and say, well, what is he doing? You're going to have to know what you're doing and what the Lord has dealt with you about. Am I making sense tonight? Okay. And we're in the hour now. So he says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And he moves off then from civil authority, and he moves into the area of what King James calls masters and servants, but in our society, it would be employer and employee. So he says, servants or employees, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So he begins by saying, servants, be subject. It doesn't say be subjugated. Your employer should not have to exercise dominance over you to get you to do right on your job. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle. It means not only if your employer is good and gentle and you like them and they're your friend and they treat you good, but as well to the froward, as well to the one that doesn't treat you as well. You know, all of us love our boss when he just gave us a raise. But when he didn't give you a raise, listen to me, you should still be thankful that you got that job. You know, we live in a society now, it is common for people to argue, not argue, but complain about their job. And the thing is that, quit. I have found when I was working in corporate America, attitude is everything. If you can learn to love your job, it will make your whole quality of life better. Because you like, but if you're always murmuring, always complaining, I hate to get up and go, I can't wait. It's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I can't wait for 5 o'clock so I can leave. And so you're squirming the whole 3 hours rather than just get into what you're doing. just to get into it and learn to love it, and it makes life just fly by so much easier. It makes the time fly by so much easier. So he says, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy. And the term thankworthy actually means this is commendable. God will commend, is able to give commendation for that. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. If we go through a situation that's not favorable to us, but because we fear God and because we reverence God and we want to be pleasing in His sight, we silently, patiently subject ourselves to a wrong situation that's not really what it should to be, what it should be, but because I serve the living God, I'm going to conduct myself correctly in this situation. And again, it takes discernment. There's no verse in the Bible you can go to that says, hey, how do I, what, in this scenario, what do I do? There are some things the Holy Spirit has to deal with you immediately, straight into your heart. He has to deal with you on the spot. And scenarios are coming up so fast and so quick now, we need a daily leading by the Holy Spirit. We need Him to teach us. How many feel like if the situation was right, you'd fly off the handle? Not a single person raised their hand. Notice how mine is up. Because I've realized that if the situation becomes weird enough, I'm going to try to fix it. And that's not always the will of God. Sometimes He wants us to just... See, Jesus is our example, and things didn't go well for Jesus all the time. He's our example. He was put across a whipping pole with stripes across His back, but you didn't hear Him murmuring and complaining. And the trials that we go through are not nearly as severe as what He went through, and He's our example. We'll see that in a moment. Jesus is our example. So verse 20 then says, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable unto God. So he's drawing a contrast for us. And he's saying, what glory is it? What benefit is it if you be buffeted? That means to be stricken or to be beaten. If you're beaten or stricken for your faults and you take it patiently. Now, I don't know where you guys came from before you got saved, but when I was reading this earlier, I was thinking about a time that just not saved, living unsaved, and got into an actual physical confrontation and a fight with a guy that was bigger than me. And I remember, man, I had a black eye, and he had bit my neck. My neck was stiff, and I was kind of jacked up for a few days. But my attitude was like, oh, well, it's just what it is. Just got to work through it. And did. Well, if you can be beaten like that for darkness, and you can just say, well, this is what it is, let's just work through, why can't we do that if we be beaten for something that's righteous? Am I making sense? See, if it's our fault, it's easy for us to just move through it. But when it's not our fault and we're actually being done wrong, we expect God to rain down fire on these devils. And God is saying, no, that's not what God wants. He wants us to be able to navigate that situation with Christian maturity and exuding a Christ-like attitude. But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, he's saying this is acceptable with God. For even here too were you called. Okay, let me back up because we need to read into this. The second phrase says, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called. You were called to the place to suffer wrongfully so that is acceptable to God. You were called to be Christ-like. See, when we look at the life of Jesus Christ, he was done wrong all the time. I mean, the scripture says he went about doing good and delivering all those that was oppressed by the devil. He healed the lame, the maimed, the halt, the broken. He rose the dead. He opened blinded eyes. And as a reward for all of those good works, we crucified him and nailed him to a tree. And as he hung there, he was saying, Father, forgive them. That's our example. I know, that's right. When I saw this, I realized, well, I'm not there. I can't do that. How many feel like you could maybe go through some things? Because I know, if you raise your hand, I'll say, okay, right after service, I'm going to just slap you straight upside the head. And let's just, see, it's easy to think that we have this in us until the actual situation comes upon us. And the situation is going to become tighter and tighter. And it's going to squeeze whatever Christ you have in you. It's going to squeeze Christ. And we need to have the oil flow out of us. I mean, the personality, the characteristic of Christ is what we want to flow out of us. We don't want the old man being resurrected and he starts showing out. Because we've wasted all our time if that's what happens. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. You know, if that last phrase, that we should follow his steps, if the Lord hadn't put that in the Bible, I would have been okay with that. That would have been fine. But he did put it in there. And that means that even though I may not be there tonight, that is my bullseye. That's my target. That's where I need to get to. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can all get to that place. But it has to be on the radar. You know, we live in a time that when someone is offended, the first thing, their mouth is open. They're offended. They're making noise. They're belligerent. They're nasty. They're malicious. But as Christians, we can't let that rub off on us, and it rubs off easy. We have to remember Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And remember now, this is Peter. Peter wrote this. This is encouragement. If you remember Peter in the beginning, he was ready to murder a man, decapitate a man in the presence of Jesus Christ just for walking up on him. Malchus had not done anything. He hadn't even said anything. He just walked up on Jesus, and Peter was ready to kill him on the spot. And sanctification took Peter from that place with all those rough edges to a place that he'd make a scripture like this. Christ suffered for us to leave us an example that we should follow after him. See, many times our ego and our pride and our emotion, they're more satanic than they are Christ-like. Can I say that again? Sometimes our ego and our emotion and our pride, they can cause us to conduct ourselves more Satan-like than it is Christ-like. This is why it's good. Quench that ego. I mean, practice. Beat it down. Keep those emotions in check. Don't let those emotions get out of hand. You control your emotions. Your pride, quench your pride, work on it. I mean, actively work on it, because those are the three areas, ego, pride, and emotion, that so many times cause us to walk absolutely opposite from the way that Jesus walked. We should walk in his steps. Now, Peter goes on to just explain a little bit, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. What Peter is laying out is that Jesus was absolutely innocent. What he suffered, he did not suffer for any guilt or any wrongdoing on his part. He was perfectly innocent and yet still suffered. And while he suffered, he spoke not a murmuring word. He had no maliciousness in him towards those who were abusing him. And this is where the Lord wants to take us to. And saints, we're in the last day. And you can already see, I hope you can already see the world is beginning to turn in, and although they're not mentioning the church, you need to understand what's happening. Let me see if I can briefly lay it out. I'll preface my comments with saying this. Unsaved society, unsaved culture is doing everything in direct opposition of God's way. Number one, God said, thou shalt do no murder. We have killed, multiplied millions of babies. We have legalized the killing of babies because this whole world system is of the Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air, and they're targeting the very commandments of God. When God said the man shall not lay with the man as with another man, or a woman with another woman, it is an abomination to the Lord. There are powerful people in high places in government that are pushing that as hard as they can push it. When Jesus said it'd be better to put a millstone around your neck than to hurt one of God's little ones, talking about small children, but we see small children now, they're being traded as sex slaves, they're being the objects of pedophiles. Everything in society is coming to exact opposition to God because the great conflict, the great Armageddon is coming. It's building up now. And we need to make sure that as this explodes in society, we got enough God in us, we got enough Christ-like in us that we can endure whatever we have to endure, and we can do it exuding Christ-likeness. I don't think I showed this. It was just too graphic. But Pastor Michael in Pakistan, maybe a couple of months ago, he sent me in a video from Pakistan. And they had grabbed a bunch of Christians. Pakistan's hot. They had grabbed a bunch of Christians and publicly stripped them, male and female alike, put them in plastic bags, and laid them out in the hot cement, while society stood around taking pictures while they died. While they died. And I was amazed that none of them were fighting. None of them were ripping the bags trying to get out. And I didn't understand it at first, because I'd have been ripping that bag. Ashamed to say. But they laid there in silence, suffering until the death. And we, if you've ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, or just read the Bible itself, you find that there were many people that they gave their life, they laid down their life in such a way, but what was important to them was not their life, but what was important was how they presented Jesus Christ. When the apostles were taken, they were beaten. They came back and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. We got to start getting that mentality in us. We got to start thinking along those lines. Jesus, absolutely innocent, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's the mindset. That's the example that's been given to us. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we being dead to sin should live in unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. And I just wanted to mention this first phrase, speaking of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. It's important to understand there's some word of faith people that are getting this all twisted out, and they use this scripture to say that Jesus became a sinner. When he went to the cross, he became a sinner, and they use the other one. He that knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And they present Jesus as becoming a sinner on the cross. And I want to boldly say to you, Jesus never became a sinner. He died the perfect Lamb of God. He became a sin sacrifice. And it meets with the symbolisms of the Old Testament. The high priest would come out and he would put his hand on the goat's head, and he would confess the sins of Israel, transferring the sins to that goat. And that's what Jesus did. The sins of humanity were transferred to him, and he became the sacrifice for those sins. And that's what Peter is referring to here. His own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we were healed. For we were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned into the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And I just like that closing phrase, shepherd and bishop of our souls. If you could just think about David on the backside of the pasture, and you could just see him with his little flock of sheep out there. And if a bear came, David was no longer a little ruddy youth. He became a warrior. He would grab that bear or grab that lion and smite it. He was the shepherd of his flock. Well, Jesus is the shepherd of our souls. And no matter what we're up against, no matter how bad that it gets, he's going to take care of our souls. He's going to take care of us. Praise the name of the Lord. Chapter 3. Now he's moving away now, and he's beginning to talk about the marriage relationships. And you have to understand something. In that day when Christianity began to break, it was not always, and even to this day, when you have a married couple, it's not always that both of them come to Christ at the same time. Now, I thank God for my wife. And if you have a husband or a wife that's godly and is pursuing after God, you need to thank God for them, because they are a jewel. They are a strength to you. And be advised that many, many godly men and women have a spouse that's not trying to serve God, and they're fighting double hard to make inroads. And so I thank God for you, Sister Lincoln. So Peter is laying this out because there would be women that gave their heart and lives to the Lord and their husband did not. And they were saying, well, what are we supposed to do? Do I have to follow him? Do I have to do what he says? Do I take headship? What do we do? And so that's why he's laying this out. He says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now you will notice, and this is consistent throughout the whole New Testament, whenever it's talked about wives submitting to their own husbands, this is the phrase, be in subjection to your own husband. In other words, no female has to be in subjection to no male at all unless you're married to him. Am I making sense? Because sometimes we get in the mindset that the Bible is telling us women be subject to men. It's not telling us that at all. It's that you be subject to your own husband, consistent throughout the New Testament. And why? So that, and again, this is a situation that Peter's talking about where the wife has been saved, the husband's not living for God. So he's given them a direction, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, so that, here's why, if any obey not the word, your husband's not living under the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, listen to that powerful statement, that if they won't read the Bible, you live the Bible in front of them and they're reading your life. And they can get saved, they can get converted by looking at your godly conversation, your godly lifestyle. It's important how we conduct ourselves. It's important how we live. If any obey not the word, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation, and this just means the behavior, by looking at the behavior of the wives. That's powerful. It puts great responsibility on us, especially if you have an unsaved spouse that's not going to read the Bible. Let them read the sinner's Bible, which is the sinner's only going to read the life of somebody else who's living for God. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. In other words, it's not just that you're saved and that converts them. It's while, as a result of the unsaved spouse beholding your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Meaning they can see in your life that there's a reverence and a fear from forever having your goods evil spoken of. You're shunning the very appearance of evil. You're walking according to the word of the Lord. And you're not cutting corners. You're being serious about what you're doing. I have a very good friend, a lifetime friend, Brother Jasper. And Brother Jasper, I got saved years before he did. And when he finally came to the Lord, he said something I never will forget. He said, "I knew you were real because I watched you and you don't cut corners. What you are out here, that's what you are at the house. That's what you are everywhere." And he stayed with me for a while and he was able to take a good look. That doesn't mean I'm perfect, not perfect, but he could tell you're serious about what you're doing, and he was able to read my life, and that was a benefit for him as he came to the Lord. Somebody's reading your life, whether you're living it or not. Amen. Your children in your own home, they're reading your life. Your people on your job, they're reading your life. So whilst they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, he's talking to the wives, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair or of the wearing of gold or of the putting on of apparel. Now let's stop and understand what's being said. Peter is not saying, "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not adorn thine hair." He's not saying that. He's not saying, "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not plait thy hair, thou shalt not wear gold." That's not what he's saying. He's not giving points of legalism. But what he is saying is that your husband, looking at your external beauty, is not going to do anything for his soul. That's what he's saying. And here's why. Your external beauty is waning. it degrades over time. You know, all of us, when we was 18, all of us was fine. How many thought you was fine when you was 18? But 18 comes and goes. And so that's not what has the impact on a person's life. What Peter is saying is don't focus on what your spouse sees in the externals, because that's not going to impact his internals. But let it rather, instead of it being the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of apparel, the putting on of gold, but let it rather be the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible. The external man is corruptible. You know, they got a saying, I see it oftentimes, but please forgive me, I'm just being kind of common. They got a saying that says, "Black don't crack." How many's ever heard that? And it means that when black people get older, they don't crack up. Yes, they do. Stop lying. Because if they didn't, you wouldn't see them piling on makeup, eyelashes. I mean, anymore, you don't know who, if you dating somebody, you don't know who you dating. You get them home and they take off all that makeup, the false eyelashes, that wig, false breast, false butt, peg leg. You don't know who you got. I watch them sometimes on Instagram doing these makeup things. They can make you look like an entirely different person. It is remarkable what they can do with makeup. I mean, you can have a beast. It's a beast and get enough makeup packed on it, and it looks like a model. But the point is that all of that external adorning, there's nothing wrong with it. God's not condemning it. He's not saying it's sin. Do whatever. Look as good as you can. Why not? But he's saying, don't think that that's going to be the testimony that other people need to see that brings a change in their lives. He says, rather, it's the hidden man of the heart. Rather, it's a meek and a quiet spirit. It's reverence, personal and private reverence for the Lord. It's not laughing at the dirty jokes when everyone laughs. It's not going to happy hour and then tell them, but don't tell nobody. I won't have it. I'll just have water, but I'll just go, but I'll just have water. No. Walk before God holy in all of your ways, because that's why Christians are hated. We are a conviction to the world. Our very existence on this planet brings conviction to the world. That's why they make fun of you on your job, if that's the case. He says, a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. So now he's saying, look back at the biblical standards, and you'll find that this is the way that it has been in Christianity and Judaism all of the time. The holy men of old, the holy women of old, the ones who trusted in God, they adorned themselves not necessarily externally. There's nothing wrong with that, but that wasn't their focus. But they adorned themselves by being in subjection to their own husbands. And here's what's important. I never have to make Sister Lincoln submit. I never have to put her in subjection. I can't, to be honest with you. It is that wife's responsibility to her God, to walk in the manner in which her God wants her to walk. That's the wife. So brothers, don't try to make her do anything. Let her grow in Christ. Let her have the room that she can grow. There's sometimes Sister Lincoln and I will be talking about something, and we have two different mindsets. We're just two very different people. And I'll be thinking, surely this is right. This is it. And she's like, no, it's way over here somewhere. And once I see that we don't agree, I just stop right there. Just let it go. You don't have to prove your point. You don't have to make her wrong so you can be right. And I can hear a pin drop. Because there are times that both can be right, and there are times that both can be wrong. But in those times that one is right, the other one is wrong, if you subject that person, if you dominate that person, now that makes you wrong. He says, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well are not afraid with any amazement. So he goes all the way back to the father of faith and his wife, Sarah, who actually called him Lord. She submitted herself to her husband. And it's important that if we're going to be representatives of Jesus Christ, that we do it well, because there could be other people looking at your life, not as a single person, but as a married couple. I mean, if Sister Lincoln and I, we both profess Christianity, well, our marriage shouldn't be upside down. You shouldn't see us out in the yard arguing at each other. You know, you shouldn't see, if you do see that, that means somebody has stepped over in the flesh. But you're going to have to look pretty long and hard to find that. So as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And this term amazement, it means not fearing any fear. And here's the thought, is that the woman of God is to have such a comfort, such a familiarity with God, that no matter what the situation is, no matter how sudden the situation is, there's a calmness within her that allows her to walk in dignity, even in a difficult situation, Because again, if that spouse is unsaved, he's watching the tough situations. He's watching those situations to see, is she going to blow up? Is she going to go off? Is she going to do it again? And if we're able to exude Christ in those situations, somebody's reading that. They're reading the Bible that's written upon your life. So we've made it this far to verse 6 of chapter 3. And we will next week pick up with, and we'll be talking to the husbands. Couldn't get it all in one night. So it may seem like I was beating up women tonight. That is not my spirit. That's not what I do. And next week, if I do the Bible study, I will not be beating up the husbands. But I will be trying to explain the scriptures the way they're written, because that's what makes our lives better. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to ask if you would come please and close.
Thank you, Pastor Lincoln. I don't know about you guys, but I really enjoyed that. And he made me think there are a couple of times when he was talking about the Christians that were in the sun that were dying. And I thought, you know, we take Christianity over here for granted because we're not treated like that. And yet we don't even sometimes want to come to church and give him praise for all that he has done for us. But I am really enjoying the study of 1st and 2nd Peter. I was looking over it this week, and I knew what he was going to talk about, and it made me think. I'm going to share this real quick, and then I'm going to dismiss so that we can get out of here and do the offering. But God has really been working with me a lot, and he was pulling my car out of the garage and kind of hit the garage door and pulled it apart a little bit. But I didn't get mad with him because, you know, it's a mistake I could have done it, anything. But it has shown that God has really worked with me, because had he not been working with me, I would have been saying, "You couldn't see that garage?" I would have just thrown a fit, but I didn't. I was like, it's a car. We've got insurance. You know, it's not, it's just a material thing. It wasn't, and I said, "But are you okay?" I just wanted to make sure that he was okay. So I took it, I didn't get upset. So God is working with me. So now I'm going to ask that we prepare ourselves for tonight's offering. So there's baskets at the back. There's kiosks out there. Or if you're, you can scroll down and hit the donate button. If you're on the webcast, then you can hit the submit button. And so now if you would stand and get ready to dismiss. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that your son, Jesus, died on the cross so that we can have a right to the tree of life, Father God. And I just pray that as we leave this place, that you will bless us to make it to our home safely. And once we get there, we will find everything just as we left it, God. I pray that we can get back here again on Sunday for even more teachings, God. And I thank you for the leaders here at Christ Unveiled who teaches us the scripture line per line, Father God, and let us understand it so that we can get a great knowledge of it and that we can share what we've learned, Father God. I pray this in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at ChristUnveiled.org. We'll see you next time.